Tanya and I moved here just under 3 years ago. And one of the major decisions we had to make was deciding who was going to cut my hair. And so we kind of shopped around, and I asked around, and normally, you know, I'll ask a guy if his hair looks really good. I have to carefully ask him, but I have to say, who cuts your hair? You know, girls do that, ladies do that all the time, and it's okay. When men do it, it's a little standoffish. So I have to make sure I know them and just say, hey, man, where do you get your hair cut? And so I've had many options made available to me. And so I kind of landed on one, and hopefully you like it. I've kind of landed on one. And I remember not too long ago when I went to that new place, the person who cuts my hair had a new apprentice, another girl who just kind of shadowed her during the week. And so on this particular day, the apprentice came to the sitting area and called my name and said, follow me. I followed her down the hall into this area where they wash your hair. And so she's scrubbing my scalp and getting all the gel out. And so I just say, well, now tell me your name. I haven't seen you here. And she began to tell me her name, and I asked, well, what is your story? And she told me her story and how she came to this area and what she was doing at this place where I get my hair cut. And she finally said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I work right pretty close by. And she said, really, where? I said, well, have you ever heard of Champion Forest Baptist Church? And she said, no. And I said, now, how long have you lived in this area? And she let me know how long she had lived in this area. And I said, well, basically, from where we are right now, you can walk and be there in 5 minutes. And it so gripped me because that question, do you know where Champion Forest Baptist Church is, has been asked many times in many restaurants and many occasions as we have frequented those places. And I'm amazed how you can literally work in the shadow of the steeple of Champion Forest Baptist Church and not know where it is. Which my response in my spirit is always this. I believe Champion Forest Baptist Church is the best kept secret in Northwest Houston. I think everybody ought to know about this amazing church called Champion Forest Baptist Church. So I'm going to ask you that question tonight. Do you think we're the best kept secret? And if that is true, then how do we get the word out? How do we go public on what God is doing at Champion Forest Baptist Church? We know that this is a transformation station. We know that lives are being radically transformed through the ministry of Champion Forest Baptist Church. We know that this ministry will benefit anyone, anywhere, anytime. The question is, what's keeping us from getting the word out? So that everybody in the shadow of our steeple knows about Champion Forest Baptist Church, thus knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, here's our topic. Becoming an irresistible influence. Becoming an irresistible influence. And I want you to listen to this message on two levels. I want you to listen to this message on the level of our community of believers, the church. I want us to wrestle with this concept of a church, our church, the Lord's church, Champion Forest Baptist Church, becoming an irresistible influence. The second level I would like for you to listen to this message is on the level of personal. What if you became an irresistible influence? What if you became an irresistible influence in your neighborhood, thus defining why God put you there? What if you became an irresistible influence in your place of employment, thus defining why God put you there? If you're a stay-at-home mom, that you would wrestle with, why is it that God has planted you there as a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad? Why is that? So that you will become an irresistible influence. Maybe it's on a campus. wherever you frequent, that God would raise you up to become an irresistible influence. So tonight, I want to flesh that out. What does that look like? What does that feel like to become an irresistible influence? And we look together as we continue our series, Vital Signs, Embracing Spiritual Health. Tonight, our focus being becoming an irresistible influence. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When you're there, would you say amen? You were already there, weren't you? You were ready. Look with me at verse 4. Verse number 4. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." Now, Paul uses this word in the language of the New Testament. It's the word from which we get the word election. Paul is saying there is proof that you have been chosen by God. There is visible evidence. There is tangible fruit that you have been chosen by God. He goes on to say, because our gospel, the good news, evangelion, the good news, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. What does it mean to become an irresistible influence? Here it is. Give the gospel intentionally. Give the gospel intentionally. In other words, God has saved us so that we can participate with him in getting others saved. God has redeemed us so that we can join God in his activity of redeeming others. Give the gospel intentionally. You are to share God's salvation plan with intentionality. In other words, we're not to just coast through life, and if somebody gets saved, they get saved. No, we're to go through life with intentionality, making sure that people get saved. Here's the test. If you're saved, where do you go when you die? Heaven. If you're not saved, where do you go when you die? Where? To hell. So there's a heaven, there's a hell. And if a person is saved, they go to heaven. If a person is unsaved, lost, disconnected from Christ, they go to hell. So to become an irresistible influence, we give the gospel, we present the gospel, we share the gospel intentionally. I want you to notice the triad. Paul will use this throughout his writings, this triad. We have the power. The gospel came to you with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. The word power used in another location in the New Testament where Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So Paul says we brought the gospel, we gave the gospel. The gospel came to you with power and then with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, where Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Isn't that a great word? So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you left this worship environment and this teaching environment, and when you leave tonight, you could say, we experienced a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Wouldn't that be fantastic? That's my prayer each time I preach. Lord, may there be a demonstration of your Spirit's power as I stand before your people to preach your word. And then with deep conviction. Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they were cut to heart. Cut to the heart under deep conviction. And said to Peter, the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Here, Peter is preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, a demonstration of the Spirit's power, and the people responded with deep conviction, cut to the heart, and their question was, now what? You see, God's revelation is your invitation to join him. God's revelation demands a response. So as we commit to give the gospel intentionally, as we commit to share the gospel intentionally, we do it with power. That dynamite that God gives us with the Holy Spirit with deep conviction. So that they say, now what? What do we do? Now that you've given the gospel, you've shared the plan of salvation, now what? And then, of course, we lead them to respond by placing their faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Notice in Philemon 1:6, if you'll write that in your Bible or in your notes tonight, Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. There's a correlation between understanding who you are and what you have in Christ with being active in sharing your faith. That as I share my faith, as I go public on what God is doing in my life, as I share the good news of Jesus Christ, God unveils the Lord Jesus Christ to me. There's power in that. Actively sharing your faith. So here's my question. What are you doing with the gospel? God has armed you with the cure to the cancer of sin. Now tonight, if you knew the cure for cancer, would you get excited about it? Would you go downtown and announce that to MD Anderson? No more chemo, no more radiation. We found a cure. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Would we get excited about that? But I've come to announce to you tonight, we have the cure to the cancer of sin that will deliver someone out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. We hold the cure. We all hold the answer to the greatest need on this planet, and yet we are so unwilling to be active in sharing our faith. You may say tonight, well, Pastor Stephen, it's fear. I'm afraid to share. Or, I don't know what to say. I've got wonderful news for you. Guess what we're doing Sunday night at 5:15? We are teaching you how to share your faith. Sunday night at 5:15. So if you're not actively sharing your faith and want to be armed with the gospel, and we'll teach you how to share your faith, then come Sunday night to the Family Life Center Worship Center at 5:15. Give the gospel intentionally. Number two. Live the gospel, let me give you a new word, missionally. Live the gospel, missionally. So you give the gospel, you share it, you spread it, you broadcast it, but then you live the gospel. You live it, missionally. Isn't that a cool word, missionally? I didn't make that one up. It's not my word. But I was introduced to that very word by a book I read a couple years ago by Ed Stetzer. And now this word missional has serious traction in church growth books and conferences. Missional. So what does it mean? Well, let me give you a definition of missional. You ready? Missional. To be a community of believers who present living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Isn't that good? Y'all see that on the screen? I have my contacts in. Let's read that together. Ready? Missional. To be a community of believers who present living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Everybody see that? That's to be missional. So if we're going to give the gospel intentionally on purpose, now we live the gospel missionally. Missionally. Did you know that 170 million Americans are non-Christian? Did you know 170 million Americans, if they were to die tonight, would go to hell? That makes the United States of America the third largest mission field on this globe. I wonder what we're going to do about that. If we're going to give the gospel intentionally, spread it, share it, make it known, and then live it missionally. What do I mean by that? Let me give you seven words to unpackage this concept of living the gospel missionally. The first word I want you to write down is demonstration. Demonstration. You ready to write that down? Look at verse 5. The second part. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Now, this is Paul writing back to the church at Thessalonica that he birthed. It was Paul and Silas and Timothy who invested in that church, invested in those believers for a short period of time. He's writing back to them to encourage them, to instruct them, and to respond to some of the questions they had. And he makes this great statement, for we lived among you for your sake. Now, that's a great phrase. I don't want you to miss this. What Paul is saying is, when we were there, we lived among you. We were there to benefit you. We were there to bless you. We were there to be Christ to you. And so as believers living in this fallen world, we have to make a decision. We can live to benefit, live to bless, live to be Christ before this world, or we can choose separation, alienation. You with me? And so disengage and disconnect from our culture that we'll never get close enough to influence the culture. And Jesus countered that in his ministry. Jesus was willing to engage the culture. Jesus was willing to be an irresistible influence. And he was willing to eat with sinners, the tax collectors and the sinners. He was willing to get close in proximity in order to influence. What about the Pharisees? They chose separation, alienation, and to embrace a critical, judgmental spirit, condemnation. So the Pharisees would be on the outside looking in at Jesus, and they were just far enough away to criticize, but not close enough to be compassionate. Who do you think influenced that crowd on the inside? The Pharisees or Jesus? Jesus. He influenced them. He was willing to be among them for their sake. Why does God have you where you are? You may be in a difficult environment. I don't know. Maybe you in the morning are going to a difficult environment. Could it be that God has raised you up to be an irresistible influence so that you will go to your mission field in the morning? What do you think? So that you can demonstrate the gospel. Demonstration. The next word, imitation. Imitation. We got to move quickly, don't we? Imitation. If you'll write that down, look at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Church, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. All you new believers in Thessalonica, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In the language of the New Testament, the word is mimics. Mimics. You have mimicked us, and you've mimicked the Lord. You've been an imitator of us and an imitator of the Lord. If I had to write a word right there, I would write the word mirror. You have mirrored us. You've mirrored us. So Paul is saying, when I was with you, Silas and Timothy, we were living among you for your benefit, to bless you and to be Christ to you, and you imitated us. You mirrored us. What a great concept. Here's a loaded question. I'm living with this question. If someone imitated you, would they be imitating Christ? We better move on. Absorption. 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 You don't have to write it in. It's already written down for you. It's another concept related to becoming an irresistible influence and living the gospel missionally. Look at verse 6, the second part. In spite of severe suffering, and the word used there for suffering is the word tribulation. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. This concept of absorption, that the believers, before they became believers, disconnected from Christ, Paul and Silas and Timothy broadcasting the gospel, giving the gospel intentionally, and the people in Thessalonica, mainly the Gentiles, were receptive. And here's what I'm learning as I've walked with God now for 30 years. God will use suffering to plow the field of your soul so that when the gospel seed is broadcast, it will take root in the fertile soil in your life. So God will use suffering to till up the ground in your life so that your level of receptivity will be increased. And that's what happened in Thessalonica. They received the word of God. They welcomed the message in spite of severe suffering. And they received joy in the Holy Spirit. The next word is representation. Representation. So we have demonstration, that you demonstrate, you mimic Christ. Then this concept of representation. Look at verse 7. I love this concept. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. That's the northern province of Greece. And then Achaia, the southern province. You became a model. So first of all, it was all about the mirror, imitation, mimicking. Now you're a model. Other people are looking at you. You were looking to us as we were looking to the Lord. Now people are looking at you. You're a model. The language of the New Testament, this word is tupos. It means an example, a type. It means an exact reproduction. Have any of you ever used a cookie cutter? That's the word. You see, you don't need cookie cutters now. You buy these chocolate chip cookies now in that little square pack. You follow me? They're already cut up in little squares. You just bend them and put them on the pan. Cook them for 12 minutes on 350 degrees. Pull them out, let them cool off for about a minute, put them on a plate. Perfect. You don't need a cookie cutter. Because somebody at the factory used a cookie cutter and they're pre-cookie cutted. That's the word. That you're a model. You're an exact reproduction of Christ. And I wonder if we're going to change this world and become an irresistible influence, it may be that we need to be an exact reproduction of the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to love people the way He loves people and begin to serve people the way He served people. And whatever Jesus did, let's just exactly reproduce that and do the same thing. What do you think? That is representation. And it influenced all the believers simply by them being a model. And then the word reverberation. That's a great word, reverberation. If you have a teenager, ask them what that means. They'll tell you to get in their vehicle and they'll turn the bass up. And it reverberates. In fact, that's how we know our daughter is close to home. Her bass in her car reverberates. And we know within 3 or 4 or 5 minutes she'll be home. She's down near Klein High School. She'll be here in a few minutes. Reverberation. Look at verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Do you see how their influence is spreading and advancing? This concept of reverberation, it literally means of ringing out. The message rang out. It means to blast forth. And it speaks of the blasting of a trumpet or the rolling of thunder. That the message God put in them rang out. So here's the word I'd write down for this: megaphone. Megaphone. Almost got Tori's megaphone. Is that what you call it, Tanya? The cheer thing? Make sure I got it right. Megaphone. It means to amplify. And that's what God has called us to be. Megaphones for the master. That's your calling. That's my calling. To be a megaphone for the master. Then the word transformation. Look at verse 9. Transformation. That's our power word. We love that word. After Paul said, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, about your testimony. Listen, we don't have to say anything about it. We don't have to affirm you. You're a megaphone. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In other words, church at Thessalonica, what God has done in your life and what God is doing in your life is reverberating. It's like a megaphone. It's amplified. It's so obvious what God has done. He has transformed your life. You are no longer reflecting the culture and the idolatry. Now you are setting the culture. You're no longer a thermometer reflecting. You're a thermostat. You're setting the culture and the environment. Because you have turned to God from idols. In the language of the New Testament, that word literally means that you were going in this direction and you made a 180-degree turn. You went in the exact opposite direction, and now you're going in a new direction. You are turning to God from idols. And can you imagine those women who were brought to faith in Jesus Christ? They get radically transformed and they go home to a pagan husband who probably is into idolatry and makes money in that realm. And now she says to him, I've already turned. I've got a new master. And it's not one of those dead idols. I'm serving the living and true God. So husband, turn or burn. Of course, he probably pops off saying, what, like dinner tonight? A little humor. Verse 10. I want you to write down the word anticipation. 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 Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This concept of expectant waiting, of this sustained patience, because the believers at Thessalonica were anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were living in light of his return. As you study the Word of God, and Pastor Dave will unpackage this when we get in our study later on and deal with the rapture, what you need to understand is that Jesus will come for his church via the rapture when the church is snatched up or called up. He'll come for his church, and this will take place before the tribulation. That's right, pre-trib, before the tribulation. And then Christ will come with his church after the tribulation in order to establish his millennial reign upon the earth. So first he comes for his church. Then he's going to come with his church. And that's what they were looking forward to. They were living with anticipation, excitement. Listen, they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. It was not popular to be a Christian in Thessalonica. When they went to work, they were in the minority. No other, co-workers, believers. They were all idolaters. So they were committed to becoming an irresistible influence because they were focused on Jesus, who was coming again. Jesus, who would rescue them from the coming wrath, from the tribulation. Jesus, who rescues them. Jesus, who was raised from the dead. And I think they got a hold of this, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that gives us life and the ability to become an irresistible influence. So here's my question. Why? Why are we the best kept secret in Northwest Houston? It's time to give the gospel intentionally. And it's time to live the gospel. How? Say our new word with me. Missionally. That I'm on mission. I'm not on a mission. I'm on mission with the one true living God.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.